Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to preach half of a parable today, if we can do that. And I don't know that that works, but you'll understand here in just a moment. Mysteries of the Bible, doesn't it sound like just an intriguing type of a message, the mysteries of the Bible? Like you could have a TV series that goes on for a long time, probably way longer than you should. It sounds like just a very interesting topic to me. Did you know there are mysteries in the Bible? And not just based on tradition, but right out of the Bible, where the Bible says this is a mystery. And I want to share those with you this morning, and you're going to see why here in just a moment. So Mark chapter 4, and I'll say this, we're not going to preach all the mysteries of the Bible this morning. There are a lot of them. There are 11 times in the Bible where God gives us a very specific, this is a mystery. And we'll talk about those a little bit. But there's a lot in the Bible that's still a mystery, even if the Bible doesn't say it's a mystery. Like the blood of Christ being able to wash away our sins. I understand that, but I know it's true. So I want to take you this morning to Mark chapter 4. Jesus is speaking to not just his disciples, but the people that are following him. And he's using an illustration, we would call it a parable. He's telling a story and trying to help people to understand a scriptural truth that he wants them to get. I want you to learn this morning. This is not going to be so much of a rah-rah, get busy serving God type of a message, but this is going to be a getting to know the Bible better type of a message, okay? I think you're going to grow. I think it'll be helpful for all of us, and I hope that it'll be something that you can learn. Mark chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus is speaking, and he said unto them, he's going to ask a question, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? And not to be set on a candlestick? What an incredible question. I've never thought of putting a candle under my bed. Raise your hand if you've ever had the idea of putting a candle under your bed. Okay, keep an eye on those folks. We do want to be careful. And how about putting it under a bushel? A bushel would be like a basket. And nobody would light a candle and put it under a basket unless you wanted to burn the basket, I guess. Why would you light a candle? You go into a room, light it, and then hide it under the bed or put it in the bushel. And I know we sing the song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I think I said the right number of let it shines. And then hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. No, there's a no in there somewhere. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I remember saying that as a kid. And yes, we want to let our light shine for Christ. But I want to show you just a little different direction of looking at this. Jesus asked them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel? Do you bring a candle into a dark room so that you can put it under a basket? No. Do you bring it in so that you can put it under the bed? No, that's just dumb. Nobody would put a candle under the bed. Unless maybe you're in Bible college. You never know what you would find under the bed of a college student. Verse number 22. Oh, and he goes on. And not to be set on a candlestick? Well, that's what makes sense, right? We'd bring a candle into a dark room and put it on a candlestick. Verse 22, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Then he goes on one more verse and says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. If you are interested in understanding this, I want you to get what I'm really saying. If any man hath ears to hear, no, we know most likely, most of the people in the crowd that day had ears. He wasn't saying, if you've got ears, you can hear what I'm saying. He was saying, listen, if you have a desire to learn something scriptural, something spiritual, stick around and I'll help you understand it. Why do you bring a candle into a dark room? Do you bring it to put it under a basket? Do you bring it to put it under a bed? Or do you bring it to put it under or to put it on a candlestick? Well, we put it on the candlestick. We all know that. Now, we don't mostly use candles nowadays. When's the last time you used a candle because you had to? Maybe when the power goes out. But still, whenever the power goes out, we don't use candles. We'll use a flashlight or our phone, right? Most of us, we have a flashlight built into our phone, and we just use that so we can kill the batteries real nice and fast that way. You put the candle on the candlestick so that it lights up the room. That's why you brought it in. You didn't bring it in to hide it under the bed or put it under the basket. If you lived back in the day where they would use a candle to light a room, the whole reason for bringing the candle into the room was what? Light the room up. You're probably not going to try to get warmth from the candle. You'd light your fireplace if you wanted that. The candle is there to light up the room. Why bring it in to light up the room? Jesus said, there's nothing that is hidden which is not going to be manifest. Everything, he said, will be brought to light, if you want to say it that way. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Now, there's a couple of different types of hidden things that we're going to talk about. One this week, one next week. This week, I'm going to preach about the hidden things of God. There are so many things about God that we don't know, but there are some things about God that he has let us know that he didn't let other people know back in the Bible times. And he has used prophets to show us, and he's used some of the writings of the New Testament. Out of the 11 mysteries mentioned in the Bible, eight of them were given to the Apostle Paul. One of them, Jesus shared that mystery himself. Two of them were given to John on the island of Patmos, and they were in the book of Revelation. So there are some things that God has hidden. They're true, but they're hidden. And he did not give them to everybody. So back in the past, we'll talk about it a little bit more in detail. Back in the past, these truths from the Bible were still true. God just didn't show them to anybody yet. And then as time came along, Jesus came and he said, listen, there is nothing hidden that is not going to be made manifest. You will know what God wants you to know, all the mysteries that God wants you to know. Now, we've got right here, we've got the Bible. Everything that God wants us to know is written right here. But is this everything that God knows? No, absolutely not. God knows everything, but everything God wants us to know is here. We'll talk more about that as we go. So this week, the hidden things of God. Next week, I want to preach about the hidden things of men. Not just of men, but of women too, but as the human race altogether. You know, there's a lot of things that we try to hide. We'll get to that next week. We won't take time on it this morning. So Jesus is here. He begins explaining some spiritual truths that were considered mysteries up until then. I think this is going to be interesting as you start to study what some of these mysteries are. And again, we don't have time to do that this morning. We'll just kind of mention them. Through the parables that Jesus told, hidden things begin to be uncovered. Dark things began to come into the light. He only explained the parables to a few people who desired to know the truth, but he did begin to explain some of these things. A couple of weeks ago, we preached about, or maybe it was last week, we preached about the sower. And he went out and he sowed the seed in the field. And sometimes the seed fell on the good ground. Sometimes it fell on the stony ground. And then Jesus explained that. And he brought something that was hidden to light. Now, he didn't do it just for curiosity seekers, or you can call them maybe spiritual treasure hunters. It wasn't just for people who are out to find what the Bible has to say so they can write a book about it or put it up on a shelf somewhere. The reason Jesus was explaining these hidden truths was for people that wanted to know the truth. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 33, just a little bit down. After he tells four parables here, then there's these two verses that kind of explain what he was doing. Mark chapter 4, verse 33. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. A parable is a story that is told like we would understand about just normal everyday things. A sower going to sow seeds. There's a son that ran away. We would call that the parable of the prodigal son. There's so many different stories. So many the reaping is harvest. There's these stories. But these stories have a spiritual truth to them. So Jesus begins telling these stories, and he explains them to some of the people, but not all of the people. The Bible says, without a parable, he spake not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Now, just like there are so many hidden truths in science waiting to be discovered, there's many spiritual truths waiting to be revealed. Now, think about science with me for just a moment. God didn't give us a science book that explained all the laws of science. Now, the Bible is accurate in its description of laws of science. But it's not a science book, and it doesn't have all the laws of science in it. There are laws of chemistry that the Bible doesn't explain. How you combine different elements together, the Bible doesn't explain all of that, but it doesn't mean that it's not true. It's true. So there are these laws of science, and as human beings or as scientists, we'll make observations and experiment and make theories and hypotheses, and they come together and eventually make it a scientific law if we notice that it happens the same way every single time. And we discover the laws of science. Physics, wow. I love physics. I'm not real good at physics, but I studied it in high school a little bit, just enough to make me think, that is awesome. And here's what I thought whenever I studied physics. God is amazing. He put this whole thing together like this huge clock, and it works. And we won't go into all the details of that, but time and matter and motion and sound and light, I loved it. Loved it. Now, there's laws for those things. There's truths about every one of those parts of science. We don't know what they all are. We've discovered a lot of them. We're still discovering some things. What does happen whenever something goes past faster than the speed of light? We're still trying to figure that out. There's stuff that we don't know, but God knows it. Now, just like there are some things in science that they're true, even though we don't know them, there are some truths of scriptures. They are true, whether we know them or not. And Jesus said, look, there are some things that are hidden that will be made manifest. They will be revealed. God revealed some spiritual truths to the human race through the laws of Moses. Now, let's talk about spiritual truths for just a moment. You got Moses, and he wrote 5 books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Are you awake this morning? All right, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses, or some people call them the Pentateuch. And through those first 5 books of the Bible that God revealed some truths to Moses, let me give you some spiritual truths that God revealed through the Bible already. First one, you get it right in the very first book of the Bible, very first verse, God created the universe. And you know, that's one of those truths that's being really fought today. A lot of people don't believe it. In fact, most people in our culture would say, if you believe that literally, you're just a little wacko. You're a little bit crazy. Well, the Bible says it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a spiritual truth God revealed right there in the book of Genesis. God instituted marriage to be between one man and one woman for life. And that's right there, right in the very first 3 chapters of the Bible. And God gives us these spiritual truths. And we saw in Genesis chapter 7, I believe, that God judges sin. It's a spiritual truth. And you could go through the book of Genesis and all through the Old Testament, and you can see these spiritual truths. And God has revealed these. He's made these manifest, as Jesus said. But there's a lot of truths here that he hasn't revealed yet. We're going to get to those in just a moment. You know, God revealed some more spiritual truths to the human race through the prophets and priests that lived in the Old Testament. A lot of times he would do that through a vision or through a dream, but he revealed some truths to them that way. Through Daniel, God revealed some of the truths of the end times. I love reading the book of Daniel. I think it's awesome. I don't understand half of it. I understand the part where he got out of the lion's den safely. That is awesome. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they get out of the fiery furnace. But then you have visions of the future and some things that are supposed to happen. And as you study them, you get to understand them a little bit. Whenever you have them there, Daniel, and you have Revelation, you can study that together. Daniel began to reveal some truths of the end times. Through Ezekiel, God revealed some of the truths of the glory and the appearance of God. This is an awesome thing. I can't explain it, but right there at the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, he says, I saw visions of God. And he begins describing these wheels and wheels in the wheels and these different heavenly beasts. And they have faces on 4 sides. And you look at that and you say, whoa. If that wasn't the Bible, I'd have a tough time believing that. But it is the Bible, it is the Word of God, and it is true. So God revealed some of these truths through Ezekiel, through these prophets. God used some of the prophets to reveal the future judgment of the nations of the world. Then when Jesus came, I'm just trying to catch you up to where we are so we can get started. When Jesus came, he made it clear that many truths were still hidden. There's still stuff we don't know. We've got the entire Old Testament, 39 books written, a lot of prophecy, a lot of words directly from God. And Jesus said, there are still some things hidden that you don't know yet that will be made manifest. And that kind of gets you thinking, what are they? I want to know. What, God, what is it that you are going to show us that you have not showed us yet? Because I want to learn those things. He told the disciples that those truths were going to be made manifest. The apostle Paul called those hidden truths mysteries. And there's something that God knew but chose not to reveal to us. You got to understand this. God knows everything. Just because we don't know it or don't understand it doesn't mean that it's not true and doesn't mean that God doesn't know it. I heard a story about an astronaut going to space and looking around and saying, I'm in space and I don't see God, so he must not exist. Now, I don't know if that story is true or not, but it illustrates the idea. If we get the idea that if we don't see it, we don't believe it, we don't understand it, then it must not be true. But that's the wrong way of thinking. And Jesus said, listen, there's some mysteries that I'd like to make manifest to you. There's some things that God knows that he hasn't revealed to us, not yet. I don't know that we will ever know everything God knows. The Bible is not very clear on that. But he says, the Bible says, we will know as we are known. And there's some verses like that. But there are some things that God does want us to know that he just didn't reveal yet at this time when Jesus was talking to people. See, God told Daniel, we talked about him, God told Daniel some of the details of the tribulation. He told him some of the times and some of the what's going to happen during the tribulation. But he didn't tell him enough details for him to really understand what was going to happen. He said, here's some things that are going to happen. And he uses some examples of animals to describe some of the kings and empires of the time. And then God said to Daniel, seal up that book. Daniel didn't understand it. He wrote it, just like God said to wrote it, but he didn't understand it. And then God said, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So Daniel wrote some things down, prophecy, looking towards the future, didn't really understand it. These were still mysteries, and God said, seal it up, close it up, and we'll go back to that later. And it ended up being a long time later, whenever God gave the book of Revelation to the Apostle John. And through the book of Revelation, you can look at the book of Daniel and say, oh, okay, now that makes sense. And he made manifest what was going to happen. There's a couple verses that I want you to see. So go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Go ahead and turn there. And then we're going to look at Romans. So we're going to kind of work our way to 1 Corinthians forward, and then a little bit backwards. We're going to talk about some mysteries. There's three mysteries that I want to share with you this morning because these ones are just incredible mysteries. And I don't want to give it away yet, so I'm just going to call it a mystery. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, the Bible says this. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says God's got some mysteries, and he's trusted us with those mysteries to be good stewards with what he is going to teach us and what he's taught us, these mysteries. Now go to Romans chapter 16, Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. This is probably the longest introduction of a sermon that we've had in a long time. We're going to have to go quick through the rest of it, but I want you to see that, that there's these mysteries that are amazing whenever they become manifest and God shows us what's going on. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Just a little verse there to kind of make you hungry to find out what are these mysteries. Now, we're not going to go through all of them and preach them all this morning, but I'm going to give you three. The first one is this, and you see it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy 3, 16, and that is the mystery of the incarnation. Now, incarnation is not the place where you go to buy your car. Incarnation is describing God coming to this earth and becoming a man. Now, this is incredible. I'm going to read this verse to you, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Then there's a colon. It's describing that statement, describing the mystery of godliness. Here it is. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, that's a lot to say, but first of all, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, think about this. This is God we're talking about. For God to become a man, for God to become flesh, doesn't make sense. Now, it wasn't a mystery for God to reveal himself from heaven. That's where we would expect God to speak from. That's where he spoke whenever he gave the Ten Commandments. The children of Israel were there around the mountain of Mount Sinai, and God spoke from heaven. You know, it scared them. It bothered them. It convicted them. But they knew it was God. It wasn't a great mystery because he is God and he spoke from heaven. But for God to become a man and live in a human body with all of its limitations was a huge mystery. It wasn't explained completely clearly through the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, you've got a little bit of a glimpse at it, where he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it goes on talking about Jesus coming as a man. Then you have the question, did God really become a man? Is that something that really happened? Well, go to John chapter 1, verse 1. The mystery of the incarnation, where so many people looking forward to a Savior didn't quite understand how it was going to happen. But when Jesus came, now this mystery is revealed. And Paul says, here it is, the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, and then he was able to do the rest. Justified in the Spirit, seed of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says this. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So whatever this Word is God. We see that very, very clearly. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This being that is called Word made everything. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now skip on down to verse 14 and we'll see who the Word was. The Bible says, and the Word, talking about the same being, that person, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What an amazing statement. The Word, God, was made flesh. Can't explain it, can't understand it completely, but we know God became flesh. Man. Now, when God became man, he didn't stop being God, but he became man so that, well, we're going to have to see that in just a moment. First of all, let me ask you this question. How could God become man? This is doctrine this morning. It's going to be like eating steak and potatoes for breakfast at church this morning instead of a milkshake. Although a milkshake sounds really good right now. All right. Go to Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Luke chapter 1, verse 30, how could God become a man? The first question, did God really become a man? And we have our answer right there from John chapter 1. The Word was made flesh. Yes, God became man. But how? We see that as the angel is speaking to Mary. Mary is just finding out that she's going to give birth to the Savior. Luke chapter 1, verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. So this is the regular, normal way of a baby being born. Chapter 1, verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm pure, I'm a virgin, I'm not married. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So the mystery was this incarnation, God becoming a man. Then the question, did it really happen? Well, yes, it really happened. The Word became flesh. Well, how did it happen? The Holy Ghost came upon her, Mary, and the power of the Highest overshadowed thee, and she conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. God put inside of Mary's womb exactly what was needed for life to begin. And this baby was conceived, and then Jesus was born. How did it happen? Well, the Holy Ghost came upon thee. But why? Why would God become man? So I see in the Bible, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He did. The Bible says he did become a man. And we see how it happened. But why? Look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. You've got another, maybe it's the same angel, but another time where the angel is speaking now to Joseph, the man who would eventually marry Mary. Did I lose you on that? All right. So Joseph, Jesus' stepdad, people thought he was the father of Jesus, but there was not a human father. It was God the Father. We see this with the Holy Spirit. But the angel comes to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, and Joseph is thinking about what Mary just told him. I'm going to have a baby, and he's going to be the Son of God because the Holy Spirit's going to come upon me, and I'm going to conceive in my womb. It's going to be a miracle. And Joseph is like, whoa. He's thinking on these things. He's blown away by this because this is a mystery. He's never heard anything like this before. But look what the angel says to Joseph, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so that's kind of a repeat. We've got that. We know that this is how it happened. But look at the very next verse, verse number 21. The angel's still talking. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for because he shall save his people from their sins. The mystery of the incarnation, God became a man so that the man could save his people from their sins. And it would happen when Jesus would go to the cross and he would die on the cross. And as the trio sang, the blood would be shed and the sin would be forgiven because God became a man. The mystery of the incarnation is why Jesus could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's in John chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus saith unto them, he's talking to his disciples, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Philip asked him, show us the Father. And Jesus addresses him, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? The mystery of the incarnation. What an amazing thing. People in the past, in the Old Testament, they knew there was going to be a Savior that would come to pay the price for their sins, but they weren't quite sure how it was going to happen. And we see a mystery revealed. Just like Jesus said, those things that are hidden, there's not anything hidden that shall not be made manifest. There's two more, and I'm going to give them to you quick. The next one is this. The mystery of the divine indwelling. Okay, so these are some big theological words. Here it is. Ready? God lives in Christians. Whoa. Okay, so if you grew up in church, that's normal to you. Yep, God lives inside of me. I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. But if you didn't ever hear that before, if you didn't grow up hearing that, you're thinking, wait a minute. God, the creator of the universe, you just said that, right? Yeah, I just said that. The creator of the universe, he lives inside. Wait a minute. How is that possible? And is that possible? And why in the world? Well, look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, if you would. Colossians 1, 25. I know we're covering a lot of ground this morning. This is foundational doctrine teaching. And it's just a great opportunity when Jesus said, look, there's some things that are true. You just don't know about them yet, but they're going to be made manifest. They're going to come to light here pretty soon. Colossians 1, verse 25. Whereof, this is the Apostle Paul talking, and he's writing a letter to these people in Colossae, the people that are Colossians. Colossians 1, 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So whatever this mystery is, it's been hidden from for a long time, for history past, but now people are going to be able to see it. It's going to be made manifest to Christians. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. We're going to talk about it some more among the Gentiles. Here it is. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me? Christ is God. We just saw that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But then now this mystery says that Christ is in me. Delivered to, the Bible says, to the saints. Talking about Christians, God usually worked in the lives of men and women externally. Up to this point in the Old Testament, he would give a prophet a dream or a vision. The Spirit of God came upon Samson and gave him great strength. He spoke audibly, that means through the ears, to Abraham and Moses and Joshua. And God spoke to them externally. But that was about to change through this amazing mystery, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God lives in Christians. John 14, 16, the Bible says, and I will pray the Father. This is Jesus talking. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, listen to this, and shall be in you. Jesus is getting ready to go to be crucified. And he says to his disciples, listen, I'm leaving, but I'm sending somebody else. And that is the Holy Spirit of God. This is God in the form of the Spirit. And he will live in you, the divine indwelling. Jesus was going to ascend into heaven, but the Holy Spirit was going to come to live in Christians. And then God's Spirit living in us is proof of his ownership of us. I'm going to give you these verses quick. 2 Corinthians 1:22, the Bible says this, who hath also, talking about God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God says, you belong to me. If you trust me as your Savior, you now belong to me. And listen, there's no other better anybody to belong to. Somebody say, I don't want to belong to anybody. Wait a minute. He created you. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. He paid the price for your sin. There's nobody you'd rather belong to than to God. So he says, in order to prove that to him, to show you, I'm going to give you something until you're actually with me. And that something I'm going to give you is my Spirit. And I'm going to put my Spirit in your heart to prove to you that you belong to me. Now, the only way for God to take ownership is for you to accept his offer of salvation. God never forces anyone to give him ownership of themselves. But he says, if you will choose me, I will give you my Spirit, and I will live in you. Here's a great verse. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Jesus, it's an amazing thing. Galatians chapter 2:20, the Apostle Paul is talking about Jesus, and he says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, if Christ lived in the Apostle Paul, it's the same mystery. It's the indwelling of the believer. If you are saved, Christ lives in you. That means everywhere you go this week, Christ goes. Everything you listen to this week, Christ listens to with you. Everything you see, Christ sees, and he is with you. What an amazing thought. Now, that's kind of a scary thought sometimes to think, wow, Christ sees everything I do and see and where I go. Well, think about it the other way. There is no place I can go where God is not with me. What a thought. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Christ lives in you. And the Bible calls it the hope of glory. What an amazing hope that is. One more mystery, real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. This is an awesome mystery. I think we should probably frame this, put it up over our church nursery, but we're probably not going to do that because you'll see why in just a moment. This is the mystery of the translation of the living saints. Okay, so that's kind of some big words. The mystery of the translation of the living saints. Here it is. Saved people will be raptured into heaven. This is a mystery. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, it's called a mystery. Here it is. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's why I thought it would just fit really good right over the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about death, and sleeping is that dying for a Christian. And he says, we're not all going to die, but we will all be changed. In verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is called the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the teaching of it is. The translation, that means going from this place on earth to that place in heaven of the living saints. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. No person would ever have thought of that. Everyone knows that everyone dies. I mean, we just know this. Let me skip backwards. Ever since the first sin, when God said, ye shall surely die, every person has died. Right? Except for two unlikely men. But other than those two people, everybody has died. Billions and billions of people. No person would have ever thought, well, what if we just don't have to? What if we just go to heaven with God? That's just not the way things work. I mean, you could say that and think, hey, that would be cool, but that's just not going to happen. But actually, it will happen. So you've got Enoch. We don't know very much about him. I think these two men that didn't die were unlikely men. You got Elijah. He's a great prophet, but I don't think he really would have been in the same category as like Moses or Daniel. Why didn't God rapture them? Why didn't he translate them? If I was going to pick two people not to die, I would have picked Moses because he knew God better and talked to God more than any other person. And I'd pick me just because rapture seems like a better option. All right? So everybody who's ever lived has died, except for these two guys, Enoch and Elijah. It was hard enough, Jesus is preaching, it's hard enough for people to accept the promise of the resurrection after death. I mean, that was tough for people to accept. Look, you're going to die, and after you die, you'll be resurrected, and you go to heaven if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That was tough for people to accept. But to accept the idea of never dying, but walking straight into the arms of God, whoa, we're talking about a mystery. What a mystery. What a thought. What a comfort. Let me read you another verse that uses that word. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a mystery. What an amazing thought that is. Wouldn't it be amazing to enter heaven that way? One second you're living your life here, and the next second you're in the presence of Jesus in heaven. Whoa. Oh, wait a minute. That's exactly what death is for a Christian. Now, we're about this far from being done, okay? On my notes, that far. That means like a minute or two. But you've got to get this. One second, you're living your life here. Then the rapture happens. Boom! The next second, you're in the presence of Jesus Christ. And we all think, that's the way I want to go. I want to go in the rapture. Whenever I see God, that's how I want it to happen for me. Well, wait a minute. There's only been two people in the history of the world that's ever happened to. There will be a time when everybody who is alive on earth at that time will be raptured, the living translation of the saints. We will be in heaven with God. That'd be awesome if it was us. I'd love for that to happen. But if not, that's exactly what happens at the moment of death. One second, here in this body, we're dealing with the problems of life. And the very next second, standing in front of Jesus, getting ready to run up and hug him, you realize there's no difference. Death is simply changing locations from being here to being with Jesus. Now, look, I'm looking forward to going to heaven. My pastor in Texas used to say, but I'm not really wanting to go on the next load. I'd love to go in the rapture. But if not, death for a saint. That means you don't have to do two miracles after you die. Death for Christians, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, death for you is simply, I'm leaving this place and I'm in the presence of Jesus Christ. So either way, by way of the rapture or by way of death, the Bible says as soon as we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. What an amazing truth that is. And I got to wrap this up. God came. He became a man so that he could die on the cross for your sins. He wants to indwell you, wants to live in you as the Spirit of God living in you. And he wants you to spend forever with him in heaven. That's the simple message. You say, how come you didn't say it that way? Well, that was too short. You wouldn't have got your money's worth this morning. So here's the question. Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you accepted the fact that He died on the cross, paid the price for your sin, and He wants to give you eternal life? You ever just simply said, okay, I'll take that. I trust that. I simply agree with it, and I accept it as true. And Jesus, I trust you to forgive me for my sins. That's why He came. And He did that so that you could have eternal life. And this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I simply want to give you the opportunity to do that. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes this morning? Father, thank you for letting us be able to spend just a few moments studying the mysteries in your word. I know there's so many more. We just don't have time this morning. But this morning, if you've put upon somebody's heart and you're convicting them to trust you as their Savior, I pray that they'd simply do that. Maybe you've pointed out in their heart, just in, maybe through their conscience or however you've done it, but you've pointed out to them that they've not trusted you as their Savior, that if they were to die today, they wouldn't be in the presence of Jesus Christ because they've never trusted your death on the cross as payment for their sins. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's like that, that's not been saved, that's not trusted you, Lord, I pray that this morning that they would do that. I pray that this morning they would realize the fact that they are a sinner. They'd realize the fact that there's a punishment for sin, and that's separation from you in a place called hell. And Lord, I pray this morning they would realize that Jesus Christ came to this earth, the Son of God. He died on the cross, and He paid the price for their sin for them so they don't have to. And then, Lord, I pray that they would accept your free gift of forgiveness, your gift of eternal life. Lord, thank you for these truths. I thank you for your word so we can learn them.